Set these down, would you please? We're going to get into the study tonight, Book of Revelation, if you would, and chapter where we left off last time we got together. So we were going through the seven churches, and we talked about them already as local churches that were written to, local churches written to. Now, when you look at it like that, local churches that were written to, historical churches that received this, this is also especially true in prophecy. When it's not so much in Pauline epistles, I don't think it's at all in Pauline epistles, but it's very much in prophecy. When you when the writer writes, sometimes he will take off, and you'll be scratching your head. In other words, if you're reading it from the standpoint of the individual that received the material, you're going, "What in the world is he saying?" Now, you have to get used to that, because sometimes God does that in His book, and there is no way to reconcile what was said with the contemporary message. Let me show you what I mean, all right? Take your Bibles and go over to, I believe, Isaiah. Would you do that? Book of Isaiah, and I want to say it's 9. I hope I'm right in this. 9, chapter 9, is that it? Chapter 9? That is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for where Ahaz, he says, "I'll give you a sign." He said, "I want to burden the Lord." Where's that at? Someone help me on that. Ahaz says, Lord's going to give you a sign, and he says, "I'm not going to weary the Lord." Anybody? Please. What's that? Is it chapter seven? There it is. Yes. Go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, Isaiah. Look what it says. We're going to skip a lot of what was going on. There was he was dealing with a king that the enemy was coming in, and he's going to take care of him. And he says in verse 9, he says, "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely it shall not be established." Verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" Now stop, look up here. Why is that? God said, ask for a sign. And piously, this king, who's not a good king, says, "I'm not going to weary the Lord." No, I'm not going to be like saying, "I'm not going to tempt the Lord." Well, how can you? The Lord said to. And so he says, okay, listen, it's bad enough you weary men. You're going to weary me too. That's what he's saying. Now watch verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." He's talking to Ahaz, yes? Okay, look what the sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." The land of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Damascus. Yes, Assyrians will come down and take them away. But how many would look at that and say, but that really, that's a sign that man will never see? A virgin shall conceive, that is at least hundreds of years to come. And he says, before that ever happens, these will be gone. In other words, he's giving him a sign that he's not going to see. And sometimes God does that. But the point is we know what it's about because we're on this end. Now, I'm saying that for this reason. Sometimes when the Bible writes, when you're reading the Bible, there's something that steps out there. And you're thinking, how in the world, I don't even know what he's saying. How could they know what he's saying? And there's sometimes you run across stuff and say, I don't even know who to apply that to. And if you've ever read your Bible enough, you're going to run across some stuff and you just don't know. Amen. So, and the reason I say that is in Revelation, there are seven churches that are written to. But if you try to look at them and say, well, you say those are seven churches, and they were seven churches that were in the church age around 96 AD, 100 AD, when John wrote to them. If you say that, okay, look if you would in chapter 2 and look in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Now figure that thing out. All right, who's going to eat of the tree of life? Now look up here for a second. There was a tree of life. Yes, it did exist. And even after man's sin, God said he protected that lest man should eat of it. And somehow eating that tree, he would live forever. That tree shows back up in the end of Revelation. And the tree is offered to people. And understand, that had something to do with living forever. You say, well, that's why guys, they go back there and say, well, that's just kind of a figurative. No, it's not figurative. There was a tree back there and God said, you can eat of it. And it did something to people that ate of it, right? Now, why in the world would any church-age saint need to eat the tree of life? And you can't answer that. There's not a person who can answer that, all right? Yeah, and I'll get into a little bit further. I'll give in some, if you will, I'll throw some thoughts out. But the point is, look at this one. Go over, if you would, to Revelation and in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, look in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, is there any church-age saint that's concerned about getting their name blotted out of the book of life? Now, these are things you're look up here. These are the passages, things like this, the passage you come across, where there is literally no way to explain them outside of right division. And right division is what gives you the answer. Everything is for me, not everything is to me. You say, well, preacher, these are churches. Historically, they're churches in the church age. But understand this, there will be churches, I didn't say the church of the firstborn, there will be churches that'll be in the tribulation too, just like there were churches in the Old Testament. Did not say in Acts 7, he said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. You know what church means? It means a called out assembly. There'll be called out assemblies out of the great tribulation because the Bible says in Revelation, these are they that have been brought out of great tribulation and washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And when you go from, if you would, period to period, things are not always exactly the same. And that's something you have to get a hold of. God deals with people differently. That being said, we've looked at Ephesus. We've looked at Smyrna. We looked at them historically. They're churches that were written. We looked at them spiritually. These apply. We can learn things spiritually from it. You've left your first love, okay? Have I left my first love? Things like that, all right? So we've looked at Ephesus, and we've looked at all those historically. Now what we're looking at, we started looking at them, if you would, in a prophetic sense. I don't know who the first person was, but someone in looking at this said, you know, there are similarities to each of these churches. Remember, there were more than seven churches when John wrote this, but for some reason he wrote to these churches in Turkey, what is modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, Asia. And these churches all have personalities, if you would, that if you go through the church age, 2,000 year church age, they seem to be stereotypical of particular times. It is so obvious, it's hard to deny. Now, what I have up on the board, or what I have up on the screen, are these dates. Ephesus is where I have it, 34 AD. It's after the Lord ascended to heaven. You've got that to 100. That's known as the apostolic church. We've discussed that. Nothing else needs to be said. Smyrna. Smyrna is the suffering church. Remember he said, 10 days ye shall have persecution. You'll be persecuted 10 days. And a lot of guys, they equate the 10 days to, not prophetically, to the 10, what they known as the 10 imperial persecutions. Rome was persecuting the church. All right. But that's till about 325 AD. What happened in 325 AD? A emperor named Constantine came up on the scene. Constantine changed everything. Constantine said that he converted to Christianity. His testimony of salvation is, how do we say it, non-existent? Some people say, well, you know, it's a weak testimony. It's kind of like calling a thread in a fire, you know, a small strength or something. I mean, he didn't have a testimony. The guy got baptized as close to his death as he could because he thought, if I did that, I'll have less chance of losing it. So at the very best, he believed in baptismal regeneration. Okay, he was a heathen king, and what he did is he embraced the Christian church. Under his reign was the first ecumenical council of churches. Please understand, he invited all these bishops, local churches. Now stay with me, local churches. He invited them to meet together to discuss, if you would, issues within the church, divisions within the church. Some of them were such a big deal as, do we celebrate Passover or do we celebrate Easter? That's some of the big deal things they dealt with, and it was a big deal in the church, all right? So, and there's several of these councils. Please understand that a good majority of the bishops at that time did not take up his invitation. Some did, many, many did not. It's very important you understand that. Because what happened then is you have these churches. I'll come back to that in a second. I don't want to sidestep. Just understand that when Constantine said, hey, let's all get together, some got together and some didn't. Now, when you get together, it does not mean you're immediately apostate, but you're well on your way. Yeah, yeah. What do you mean? Look up here for a second. We believe in an indigenous, autonomous, local church. What do you mean? We have a government, if you would, that answers to Jesus Christ. We don't get together with other Baptist churches. They call us independent, all right? They call us independent fundamental. I don't know if I want to actually live with that label or not. But we are independent. We're not independent because, I'm not saying isolated. We're independent because there's nothing above us. There's not the Southern Baptist Convention. There's not the United Methodist Church where we all get together in the General Assembly to decide what we all believe. Look up here and listen. I don't care what the Church of the Road believes. I don't care what the Baptist Church of the Road believes. I don't care what the Baptist Church down the road believes. I don't care what the Baptist Church across the way believes. That's not my concern. My concern is we know what we believe. And it doesn't go beyond that. You say, well, then how do you get along with people? Well, we get along with people of like faith. Amen. And so it's a matter of, so you say, well, what do you believe? So you go to the website. Here is our statement of faith. Why? I get missionaries that write me to want to, they say, we'd like to come in. You know one thing they never give me? Some of them never give me a statement of faith. How can I even have you in if I don't even know what you believe? And then some of them give me a statement of faith that is so vague, and I'm thinking, why is it so vague? So you know what I do? I find out what church they're from, and I go to their church's website and read what their church set believes. Because my guess is if their church believes that, that's what they believe. Amen. So anyway, you've got the Pergamos is where everything changed. We're going to see that, all right? Thyatira, 500 AD. Now, 500 AD takes us, 500 to 1300 AD takes us well into what's known as the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages is, in other words, this is the odor of affliction. Remember the descriptions? This is the odor of affliction. This is a church. If you want to read anything about this, Sister, do we have Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you've known have a Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to buy one. Every Christian ought to try to read it through at least one time. It is. I understand it happened after Hebrews, but it is those that were torn asunder, those that were sewn up in sheepskins, those that wander around. It is about people like that. It's about Christians starting with the disciples and going through the Dark Ages. They called it the Dark Ages because it was very, very dark. How many have ever heard, one of the most laughable things I know of, whether you are Roman Catholic or whether you are a Baptist brider, both of them tie their perpetuity, Baptist briders, we go all the way back to John the Baptist. Well, newsflash, no, you don't. Amen. And you ask them to chart that thing through the Dark Ages. You know why they call it the Dark Ages? Because people were ignorant. You know why they were ignorant? Is because there was a church that claimed absolute control over Europe and over people. And they dictated what you believed. You believed what you believed because they said so. Is that true? Yes. How do I know? Because I said so. And that's it. And during times like that, during the Dark Ages, people were so ignorant they wouldn't take baths because they were convinced baths were bad for them. Yes. You ever seen a film or a movie where you've had these ladies gather on the street corner in deep, dingy London, and they have this little hankly and they pull it out and they just do this? You ever seen that? You know what that was? It was saturated in perfume. Because if you don't take a bath for 30 days, you got three people around you, you need something to make it smell better. That's a fact. That's true. There's no question about it. The Black Plague hit Europe simply because of extremely poor hygiene. But it wasn't just the poor hygiene. That's how ignorant they were. Do you realize what happened when God allowed the King James Bible to come into existence? Do you realize men figured out the world wasn't flat after that? Do you realize he found out? I mean, they found out science. Science grew. Technology grew. Man became... He came out of the Dark Ages. Now, they don't call it the Dark Ages. Kids, you're not listening. You're not being taught about the Dark Ages because now they call it the Middle Ages. Because somehow they've decided it wasn't that dark after all, I guess. I don't know. So anyway, that's the 500 to 1300 AD is Thyatira. They're a suffering church. Then you get to Sardis. Sardis is 1300 to 1500 AD. That 1500 could be 1550. The 1300 could be 1350. I will show you something real fast. Look in your Bibles and look at Sardis. No, look at Thyatira, because it begins. Sardis, if it began at 13, if Thyatira would end around 1350, possibly, I'll show you why. Look what it says. This is funny to me. It's funny, but it's not funny. It says in verse 22, it says of chapter 2, "Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death." Is there something else you kill people with? You ever read that and thought, what else is there to kill someone with? I mean, you know, you can't kill them with almost death, right? You know what's interesting about it? In 1350, around 1350, there was a plague that hit Europe. And it took over 200 million people with it. And they called it the Great Death. See, I don't think there's a mistake in the book, and I don't think it's redundant. I think God killed them with death. Amen. See, so it could be around 1350 that Thyatira ends. Sardis then would begin at 1350 and end 1500. That 1500 could even be end about 1550, possibly, okay? Between 1350 and 1500, you have things begin that's going to bring about the Reformation. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes, all right? So the Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is the church. Amen. Around 1550 to 1885, I think Larkin puts it at 1900. I put it 1885. I put the Laodicean church at 1885, all right? Time period I'm talking about. How many understand the time period, all right? I put it 1885 for this reason. The King James Bible is not a Baptist book. I'm sorry. If you want to go to a group, it's an Anglican book. Because God used the Anglican church to put it together. If that curls your toes, I guess God can use anybody he wants to use, even Donald Trump. Amen. So, but he used the Anglican church to bring it about. And there's never been a book like that book. God brought in, he brought that book together. He perfected that book. And under that book, there has been the greatest amount of revival, the greatest amount of people won to Christ that the world has ever known. I'll talk about it in just a few minutes, but the reason I say 1885 is after, in 1611, publishing the Authorized Version, not the King James Bible. It was the Authorized, the AV 1611. After doing that, England decided that they were going to revise the Bible. And when they did it, they forsook God's Word. In 1885, the RV was completed. That's the Revised Version. The Revised Version was only a New Testament. Yet, when they got the committee together, they invited some American scholars over. Oddly enough, they wouldn't take any advice from the American scholars. They just kind of ignored them. They were there for show, I suppose. And so in 1885, England said, forget it, to the Authorized Version. It was in 1901 that the American Standard, because they came back and being spurned by the English scholars, they said, we'll show you. And so they put together their own in 1901, named the American Standard Version. I would ask anybody here who knows anything about history to go back and take a look at the 1900s. But since the 1900s, this world, this country, has absolutely gone downhill. I challenge you to take a look. We've had two world wars in that. That doesn't include all the other wars. We've had a country that was founded upon God torn away from God. We've had the great liberation revolution in the 60s. You know, do if you feel like it, do it. If it feels good, do it. You have evolution came in. You have critical thinking has come in. We're not the better for it. The home in the 1900s, if you look at the 1900s, it was not a good decade. And by the way, since 1960, it seemed to absolutely accelerate. And it's going like, you ever seen a chart? It goes like this and it's climbing and all of a sudden it becomes exponential and begins to go like this. That's exactly what's happened in the world. You take a look at the 60s, and I'm shocked. The 70s built upon the 60s, the 80s. By the time you get to 2000, we've got legal, you know, everybody's supposed to be accepting homosexuality and lesbianism. And how many remember after Obama became president, soon as they legalized same gender marriage, it seems like the next day we were on transgender. Do you remember that? It was like, whoa. At least they give a little while for people to get used to something. You say, what is it? It is exponentially, I mean, it's increasing at unbelievably dramatic rates. The point is, what you know, he said to Philip, or to church at Philadelphia, look in chapter 3, look in chapter 3, and look what he says in verse 8. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. God said that, an open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. And it's not denied my name. It is the Church of Philadelphia that kept the word of God. Amen. So you've got that, and then you've got Laodicea, would be 1885 to the present. Give me the next, or I can do the next slide, can't I? I'm supposed to be doing this myself, or am I not? Am I not? It's not doing anything. There we go. All right. Is that it? Yeah. Now, the Church of Pergamos. I told you where it all began was the Church of Pergamos. It means much marriage. I told you that. 325 to 500. There were two concerns. One was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and this will be the last night we spend time on the seven churches, okay? But I'm going somewhere. The first thing he said, Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Nicolaitans. What is that? And the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, the Nicolaitans seems to have been Nico, which means to conquer or overthrow, and Laos, which means the people or laity. It seems to be this ruling class that ruled over the laity. Let me make the point. Constantine lays the groundwork. Remember, 325 AD, Constantine lays the groundwork for a holy order of men. And I say holy in the most non-meaning way I can. Okay? A holy order of men placed over laity to take the place between them and God. We call it the priesthood. And that's literally what he brought into existence. Listen. What has happened is we've gone from, and I'm going to say it here in a second. I'm going to show you from the scriptures. Something changes between Smyrna and Pergamos. Something definitely changes between Pergamos and Thyatira. I'm going to show you. But what happened was, is you had these people, the priesthood. Well, I just talked to a dear brother today, a missionary. We were talking. And we were talking about the extremes of disrespect of ministers, if you would. All right. We have a real knack. If we see someone going overboard on it, we just swing the other way and go opposite way. And we think that's right. The fact is, we have Brother Rue tonight. I believe he deserves respect. Amen. Amen. Don't just slap him on the back and say, just call him out by name. Just say, hey, Brother Rue. You don't say, hey, Chris, how you doing? Now, you say, well, that's silly. That's just a title. Yeah, I get it. And I'm not trying to make a big deal about the titles. Paul didn't make a big deal about the titles. But in America, titles mean something. And did you let your kids call you by your first name? Or did you ask them to call you mom and dad? Come on. Why don't you just ask them, say, you know, first name's good. You know, just call me, you know, Mary, or call me Sonia, or call me Joel. No, we understand something about titles, don't we? When it hits us, don't we? Amen. And so there is a group out there that they somehow seem to glory in the idea of abasing the ministry, and it should be respected. It should. On the other side, there's a group out there, and you think it's something you're supposed to worship or something you're supposed to revere. He made a great statement. He said, there's two sides. He said, on one side, you have people that it's, you know what, I, for the sake of the position I hold, I need to ask you, you know, in other words, you want to see them offer at least respect to the position. You want that. On the other side, he said, though, there's some, and you just want them to learn that you're a guy too. And I thought, what wisdom? That's great wisdom. That's true. That's very true. Well, the fact is today, all you have to say, priest, when JFK, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Did you ever see the video of the assassination? That guy was dead before his head snapped back. He was. I mean, when she was crawling back on the back of the car, she was picking up gray matter. I mean, the guy is dead. But he's got it. They can't pronounce him dead yet. They go into the hospital room or in the operating room. Do you think any doctor looked at him and thought that man was alive? But we can't pronounce him dead yet. You say, why? Because the priest has to come in, and I read the book. And he said, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, I do now absolve thee of all thy sins. That's blasphemy. But that's what happens when you end up producing a clergy group that say, I'm between you and God. You know who's between you and God is Jesus Christ, your advocate. That's who is. You have no need to take your sins to anyone else. Amen. And no man can forgive them. That's where that stuff came from. Amen. And so anyway, this is what you've got. He produced that. That was the lady. And God said, I hate that stuff. All right. Now, let's look at this doctrine of Balaam. I already told you historically, it's Numbers 22 to 25. It's where they mingled with the women. It didn't begin there, though. Stay with me again. Please stay with me. And I'm going to try to move real fast. I want to get at least to chapter 4 tonight. But listen, you young people listen too. This is very, very important. I told you the doctrine of Balaam is the people that I cannot curse, I can corrupt. Well, the issue before the fornication was teaching them to eat meat offered to idols. I have been doing more reading in the past several weeks. How many know Hyslop's Two Babylons? I have been doing, do we have any of those in the bookstore? All right. That might be a book you want to get too. Hyslop's Two Babylons. It's a classic. And I've been doing more reading on Babylonian mystery worship than I've ever really wanted to. And I do want you to know that what you're looking at today in religion, the priesthood, the clergy, even our festivals and our holy days, it all stems from Babylon, is where it all comes from. But how do you get there? Well, if you understand then that they have their sacrifices, you know, if I'm not careful, I'm going to end up being viewed like, well, you're chewing out other denominations, and I'm not trying to chew them out. But it is what it is, folks. I mean, don't get mad because you say this is what they do and this is what they teach. But every Mass, they make a sacrifice according to them. They do a sacrifice according to them. Yet my Bible says Jesus Christ died once for all. Amen. But they do a sacrifice. Sacrifices in heathenism and paganism goes way back, goes way, way back, even beyond Babylon, back to Babel. You have a mystery religion that traces all the way back there. So let's go up to Numbers 22. In Numbers 22, you've got these people, the land, and they've learned the ways of the Canaanites. They've learned the ways of Babylonia. They've learned those ways. They understand that practice. Different names, maybe, but all the same gods, all the kind of the same system. And they're thinking now, you know, Balaam comes down and says, I can't curse them. He said, but I got to think of them way home. You might be able to corrupt them. He said, you kill these animals and you sacrifice it. You're not allowed to eat the meat. Nothing says they can't. Why don't you offer it to them? They're out here in the wilderness. They don't have anything to eat. No, just stay with me. So they go up and here they walk out one day. And here's this delegation from the people of the land. And they're walking over to the Israelites. And the Israelites grab their swords and they grab their bows and arrows. And they say, halt where you are. And they say, whoa. We're not here to fight. We just understand you're in the area and now you're, you know, your God's brought you here and we have a worship where we offer meat and it's not lawful for us to eat it, but it wouldn't be unlawful for you to eat it. And so we just thought maybe you'd, we want nothing to do with your, right? Let's just take that. And they continue to do that until now it's, hey, Charlie, how you doing? And eventually they begin to rationalize and say, you know, I mean, it's just meat. Isn't that what they said in 1 Corinthians 8? It's just meat. And so finally, they convinced them to eat the meat. How many see how there is a wall? There's a block out of the wall that's been broke now. And then one day, they do that for a while. I don't know how long it took, but they do that for a while. Then they come along and say, you know what? I know you don't worship like us, but you know, you've eaten the meat before. How would you like to come see how we worship? Just visit our church this Easter. And now the relationship is so familiar, they say, oh, you know, I suppose we could. We can't take part in it. I know a guy one time used to attend here, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, my son, say he's going out with his friends to the bar, but he says he's not drinking, he's just there with them. I said, let me help you. He's not drinking yet. You see, Satan knows that he's not going to get you from 0 to 60 overnight, so he's just trying to get you from 0 to 1. Anybody ever push something of a lot of weight? The greatest, your greatest exertion of power and strength is on getting it to move. Once you get it to move, it takes less to accelerate it and takes less to keep moving it. And so from that, all the, because it wasn't just eating meat offered to idols and to commit fornication. Folks, look at me. You get that book. That was part of their worship. Part of their worship was fornication. Part of their worship was filth. And now they've got them in it, but they didn't get there overnight. The first thing it was, remember what it was? In Pergamos, remember what it was? Verse 14. Because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast out a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed. And now you have them there. But look what it says now. Drop over if you would. It says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed to idols. One, it's a toleration. The next, it's a participation. You see that progression taking place. All right? So that's the doctrine. Now let me find this, and let me give you the next one now. Let's just read this. Doctrinally, Constantine gave bishops buildings called basilicas that were converted into churches. He gave much money and riches. Soon bishops found themselves wearing costly garments, ministering before ivory altars, pagan festivals. In order to satisfy the pagan members of the church and to attract more people, you got to build the church. Attract more people. We got to make sure we get people in. I'm not against getting people in, but I'm against some ways of getting them in. Amen? Pagan celebrations were Christianized, such as the birthday of the sun god. December 25th. Did you know that? December 25th. Now, stay with me. Preacher, I don't like where this is going. None of us do. Yeah. Hello, is this working? Okay. Saturnalia. Festival of Ishtar. You know what that one is, don't you? Ishtar. Easter, okay? These are all pagan. Festival of Tammuz, the Ascension of Bacchus. You know what those are? Christmas Day, Easter, the Nativity of St. John, festivals of Assumption. They weren't those first. They were the pagan ones first. But when you bring the pagans in, you have to make the pagans happy, make the Christians happy. So this is what began to happen. See, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because you have a corruption that begins to take place with the marriage, Pergamos. Let me tell you where it's going. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. By this time, it's a dead church. There's no life in it by this point. All right. Pergamos, the one I was telling you, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis. The churches are one till Pergamos. Let me explain what I mean when I say they're one. Look up here. You have the church at Ephesus. You have the church at Pergamos. You have the church at Sardis. You have the church at Colossae. You have the church at Philippi. You have the churches Macedonia, the churches of Galatia. I could go on and on. You say, well, they're all one. They're individual local churches that have been taught in the early church and have been guided by the apostles. And so Ephesus, that apostolic church, when he says to the church, if you would, if I could just make dots up here of all the churches, he's speaking to all these dots, all these churches. I'm talking about in the church age, that period of time, there's all these churches. And then he talks to Smyrna, and Smyrna would be from 100 to 325. Now they're suffering, but guess what? They're all still local churches just like us. But in 325 in Pergamos, Constantine says, let's come together and let's make something bigger. And he invites the bishops to it. Now, of all these little dots, if you begin to draw a circle around a group of them, now that group makes one thing. And then you have all these other individual churches. Let me get what I'm saying. And that big thing of all these churches. Oh, I'm just saying they began to cooperate with the state. Look up here for a second. Back when George Bush was president, we better watch what we think on this conservative stuff, okay? George Bush got up and said, I have great ideas. One of my ideas is to yoke up and to cooperate with the faith community. And they could do some things in our community for us also. And we could fund some things that they do. I heard that and I said, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But it's for good. No, it's the state. And we have nothing to do with the state. I know we abide by their laws and we pay taxes. I get all that. But as a church, no. Amen. We're separate. Just recently with this COVID thing, they came out with these small business loans that they're going to give. And they were going to give them and gave them to some churches that were floundering because, and I said, no, don't take the money. You say, why? Because they always have strings attached. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what else happens. Let me tell you what else happens. You end up taking the money from them. Nothing happens right away. You say, you know, that wasn't bad. And this is okay. This is not too bad. But then you decide to hire a secretary and you have a lesbian come in to sign up for it. And you say, no, we preach against that. We believe that's against the laws of God. And then she goes out and files a lawsuit and takes you to court. And then the government says, no, you don't get that right. Amen. You see, when you begin to yoke up, be not unequally yoked together. That's not just a thing talks about husband and wife. There's all kinds of yokes you better be careful about. Amen. And so what you've got is you've got Pergamus marries with Rome, if you would. Look what happens in Thyatira now. They've had time for this thing to ferment, if you would. All right. Look what it says in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works, and that the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which causeth her herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants and to commit fornication. Look up here for a second. Do you realize that when this universal, let's say if that, this universal church began to form out of what Constantine laid the foundation to, that even in this universal church, and I'm not saying it is, I'm just using the term, all right? Even in this universal church, there were good people. Savonarola was a Catholic. John Huss was a Catholic. Martin Luther was a Catholic. Erasmus was a Catholic. John Huss was burned at the stake. You know why? Because the Pope wanted him killed because he was a fire damnation preacher. But it was Henry that enjoyed his preaching. But at the threat of excommunication at that time, I believe it was Henry, at the threat of excommunication, he was burned at the stake. You see, here's the thing. I'm not trying to make, I'm just saying this thing's fermenting, and it's not, I got to be careful. They're still in that big group of these little dots, this big conglomeration that's been, there's still some that are good. I'll tell you this. Now, I'm not trying to, I'll get to it in a second. By Sardis, it's dead. But I remember several years ago when I, remember when the Cincinnati Enquirer put it out that they were considering front page, because this is front page, right? This front page stuff. They put it out. They said they wanted Mary. The Catholic Church was considering whether Mary would be raised to the level of co-redemptrix, equal redeemer with Christ. Now, they've always practiced it, but they were going to make it dogma at that point. Okay. And so I looked at that and I said, listen, this can't be. I said, someone has to do something about this. So I wrote a letter. I wrote a letter to the editor. And I still have the material on it. And I wrote and I said, this is just blasphemous. I said, I suppose, apparently, and you can get mad at me if you want, apparently the Catholic Church thinks they can just talk truth out of anywhere. Just they say it and it's true. And I go through it. I said, Mary was no doubt a good lady, a moral lady. She was used as a vessel that brought the Son of God into the world. I said, but she was a sinner like all the rest of us, need to be saved. And I chewed them out for it. Well, they called my wife and they said, now, would your husband mind to let us let them know where he pastors? She called me up and says, they want to know if you care if they let everybody know where your pastor. I said, no, I said it. And I said, let them know. And so Branch Hill Baptist Church right there. Man, did I get it. I got phone calls. I got letters. Some lady called and said, woe unto him that saith anything against the mother of God, which I had nothing to worry about since God's never had a mother. Amen. All right. But I got a stack that thick of people. But you know what? Somewhere in there, there was somewhere in Northern Kentucky where a priest sent a letter to me, card. And he said, dear, I think he called me a reverend or something like that. I forget what it was, but he said, dear Pastor Greer, he said, I read your article. He said, and I just want to write you and tell you, I too am very concerned at the direction that the Catholic Church is going. All right. Now, does that say that it's a good organization? Not on your life. Not on your life. But in Thyatira, it's fermenting, but you still have the John Husses. You still have the ones that will stand up and say, that's not right, and that's sin. And that's, I mean, as a Catholic, it was a 95 thesis that Luther took and nailed, was it Wittenberg or Edinburgh? Edinburgh. Nailed that to the door of Edinburgh. And when he was brought in before all the leaders, and they looked at him and they said, Martin, he said, all the world is against thee. He said, unless you can prove me wrong clearly by Scripture, he said, here I stand, I can do no other. Okay, listen, you've heard Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther was an anti-Semitic to the day he died. Martin Luther still believed in infant baptism when he died. You say, what are you saying? I'm just saying he did. That's all. I'm just saying he believed in that. Martin Luther had this one time. He had gotten so a hold of grace that he said he believed that all Christians ought to go out and, how do I say this, tie one on at least once a year to be reminded they were under grace. Now, I don't think you should do that, all right? I don't think you should, and I think he was probably making a way for himself, I suppose. I don't know. Now, we'd say, there's no way. Look up here for a second. It's amazing what God has used. And do you ever, as a matter of fact, when I say Christmas, we say, well, let's throw out Christmas. And I say Easter, let's throw out Easter. Now, look up here for a second. I'm not saying not, and I'm not saying no. What I'm saying is, if you think that getting right with God is just, well, I'll go back, they didn't do this before then, I won't do this before then. Look up here. Asa, he was king and his heart was right, perfect with God all his days. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. You ever wonder about that? The high places have been, stay with me with this, please, because there's a really important point I want to make on this, and then we're going to finish off with the seven churches, okay? But at one point, when they're doing the high places, they know clearly that they are borrowing from paganism. Do you think there was a point where they said, this is paganistic, but you know what? I think we are. I am enjoying this. There's a point where they knowingly go into it. But at some point, for so long, it's been practiced that you practice it. It still has that root. You just didn't know the root. How many Christians today practice Christmas and have no idea that it was the birthday of the sun god in Babylonian days? How many, you have practiced it and you never had a conscience against it being a pagan holiday? But there are stuff out of it that has bothered me. But it's been progressive. I mean, I like Christmas when I get gifts. Amen. But we used to have nativity scenes. You put them up. And one time I'm putting them up, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit said, why isn't that idolatry?
What about that solid rock church?
Yeah, I thought the same thing too. Yeah. I hope the new one got hit. Well, the old one got hit. The old one got burnt. Now it was touchdown Jesus. It was touchdown Jesus, right? Yeah, it was. And then the other one, it's out like this or something like big hug Jesus or something like that. You know. And I know someone's saying, "Oh, that's sacrilegious. That's an image of Jesus." No, it's not. It's more than likely an image of Antichrist. Yeah. How many ever seen those pictures? Flowing blonde hair with the blue eyes. It's more likely you know what Antichrist looks like, I bet. But the point is, the point I'm making is you don't get there. I told science, I can't do this anymore. I can't. And so we got rid of ours. We got rid of them. And there's been times, honestly, there's been times I've looked at Christmas trees. A preacher, you tell me, I'm not telling you anything. I'm not telling you anything. All I'm telling you is Asa's heart was perfect. Make sure yours is. Y'all get that? How many understand you can go so far practicing something that had a pagan history? Do you know where this came from right here? This has got Roman Catholic origin to it. You want to take yours off? If you do, give it to me. I'll pawn it. Amen. Yeah. You get the idea. So, but honestly, I have no conscience before that. I mean, I don't see anything like that where it's, oh, that's a terrible, it's a bad thing, and so on. But his heart was right, even though the high places, I just read today, David wants to bring the ark up. You know where it had been? The ark had been down with the tabernacle. Guess where the tabernacle was? The tabernacle was down on Gibeah in the high place. For years, the tabernacle had been placed in a high place. You understand the high place is pagan. The groves are pagan. And so that's the problem we get into. We see something like that and we say, okay, everybody, let's all get rid of this. No, Asa's heart was right all his days. Asa's heart was perfect before God all his days. Okay, Christian, make sure yours is. It's that easy. And I'm liberal enough to say I really don't care if you celebrate Christmas or not. I don't really care if you have a nativity scene or not. I don't care if you have a Christmas tree or not. I don't care if you buy gifts or not, unless you don't buy one from me. And then that would bother me a little bit. You get the idea, folks. Now, the point is this. All right, look in chapter 2, and we'll be done here in a little bit. Look what it says. After he rebukes Thyatira, he says this. verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Look up here. First time he's referring to two groups in dealing with the churches. He has said Ephesus, Sardis, or I'll say Smyrna, Pergamos. Now he says, but the rest of you. You say, why? Because in this time, in the time of the Dark Ages, you know what you've got? You've got people that are being, you've got the Waldenses, you've got the Novatins, you've got the Paulicians, you've got the Monetists, you've got these people that are not part of that big conglomeration. They're just local churches and they're groups of believers that are trying to serve God and be a witness. And if you would, this big monstrous universal thing has been growing like this, but outside of it somewhere, there's been these saints that have kept themselves clean. Look up here. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do. One reason why, listen, you've heard them say most every group, the Protestant group, the Lutheran, the Episcopals, the Presbyterian, they all came out of the Catholic Church. And I do have to tell you, I cannot find history. If you can, you talk to me later, but I cannot find historically where what is now known as Baptist ever came out of the Catholic Church. I can't see that. Now, that's part of the reason some of your Baptist writers say, well, we go all the way back. No, listen, I think that Thyatira had people and they had their heritage back with the saints also. But by the time you get to Sardis, look what it says. It says, I return you in verse 1, latter part of verse 1 of chapter 3. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. By this time, there's no life in this big thing that Constantine started. It is a Babylonian mystery religion church. It has priests in it that lord over the people, priests in it that forgive the people their sins. It has got all kinds of pagan holidays and pagan festivals. Lent, pagan. Pagan. Do you have any idea what Mardi Gras is? Lent is where you give something up and you're supposed to be a time of fasting. They don't fast. They just give this little something up. Normally people, I asked a kid on the bus one time, I said, you know, they came in, had some ash on their head or something like forehead. Did you hear they can't do that because of COVID either? Yeah. It's Ash Wednesday today. And they
can't do it because of
No, they're doing it, but the priest is giving them the ashes, and they're just, you know, they're drawing whatever they want, I guess, on their forehead or something like that. No. They're pouring it. They're sprinkling it on their heads. That's what they're doing. They're sprinkling it on their heads. Yeah. But you know what? Mardi Gras, since this is a time of, you know, I'm going to restrict myself from this until, was it Good Friday or Easter it breaks or something like that? And this is the time where you just let everything go. Mardi Gras, pagan in origin. It's pagan in origin. Now, you wouldn't doubt Mardi Gras is. Lent is pagan in origin. Listen, they're all, and all it has to do with, there's two things. It has to do with the cycle of the sun. Winter solstice, summer solstice, spring equinox, fall equinox. Spring equinox, you know what it was? How many have heard of the Stonehenge? I got to tell you this. I have really studied this a lot more. I need to get some of it out just so I can return back to normal. Amen. Stonehenge, they were having a spring equinox. The Druids were. You do understand that the Catholic Church invited Druids in. They did. And the Druids were having this spring equinox ceremony. You know what the spring equinox is? That, of course, the winter solstice, that's where you have the shortest day. The sun's not up as much, and then it's dark more time. And then the summer solstice is the longest day. The sun's up most. Well, where they're equal is the equinox. And so the spring equinox, from that point on, the sun is staying out longer. So they call it the birth of the sun, S-U-N. And so it was that which was called Saturnalia. I'm trying to say that right. That ceremony, that's what they were celebrating. And so they would stand and they would bless the south and they would bless the west and they would bless the north. And then they would look over and they would praise the sun as it comes up. I watched that. I actually had a guy who had a video and I watched the video on it. And there was a phrase. I caught the phrase and I thought, I got to back that up and hear that again. If you don't think, moms and dads, that Satan isn't subtle, how many have ever seen the cartoon, or not the cartoon, it was one of the Grinch cartoons, Christmas, Grinch Christmas. It was the real one, not the cartoon, it was the real one. Do you remember that? Please don't look at my ear. Grinch. What was the guy's name?
Jim Carrey.
Jim Carrey, and it was that, okay? Well, was it the cartoon? It was the cartoon, wasn't it? It was the cartoon, that's what it was. The cartoon Grinch, when they're all standing around the Christmas tree and they're going back and forth like this, right? Right? And I was listening to this thing and it said, we swear by love and peace. We swear by love and peace. How does he say that? He swears by love and peace. It says, to hold hand in hand. And I heard that hand in hand. And that is the exact phrase that comes out of that cartoon. Something and hand to hand. That was hand to hand. What's that? Heart. That's right. It was heart to heart and hand to hand. And they said that exact phrase in the Druid celebration of the spring equinox. And I know what it is. You just think that isn't that a coincidence? But your kids hear that and my kids hear that and it normalizes them to things. And I'm telling you what, Satan is subtle. Amen. But the fact is they changed that then to, well, you know what? This is going to be the rebirth of the sun, S-O-N. And thus we Christianized a pagan holiday. But it's okay. We have never, thank God since I've been here, we have never had an Easter egg hunt. I just think that's over the top. I don't mind having Easter Sunday, inviting people here about the Savior. I'll be glad to do that. But yeah, I tell you what, we're not having Easter egg hunts. And the only rabbit I'm going to have is one I can shoot and cook and eat. Amen. You ever wonder where that thing came from? You ever wonder where that came from? Ishtar was the goddess of reproduction and everything that goes with it. And this celebration was a perverse and a wicked celebration. Absolute. So now you know where rabbits come from. And where eggs come from, why in the world do we have that in church? Now, let me finish off. I've only got 5 more minutes, so I want to finish and get done with this. The point is, do you see how that it goes from I'm talking to all of you to I'm talking to this group, but then there's others that I'm talking to. And then finally, over in Sardis, he said they're just dead. But look what he says in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they have walked with, they shall walk with me in white and are worthy. Do you see how he talks to one? You're dead. But then there's a few names. There's a few names. Now, with all that being said, I want to try to get this done. All right. I've just told you that. All right. Philadelphia. Philadelphia, thou hast kept my word. 1350, John Wycliffe set out to get the Bible into English. He's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. Martin Luther, 1500s, nailed his 95 theses to the church door. 1607, King James authorized the King James Bible. Is it 1607? No. It's 1603. Because it took 7 years. It took 7 years to translate. 1603, 1611, King James Bible. And from that time on, you remember we said, you've kept my word, I've put a great door in front of you. Well, listen to this then. During this period of time, the authorized version of Scripture, they're produced. It ushers in the greatest period of evangelism the world's ever known. The motto of the Reformation, you might know what the motto was? Sola Scriptura. You know what it meant? Scriptures only. I came here the first time, stood over here on a Sunday morning, didn't know what I was doing, dumber than a box of rocks. I looked at everybody, I said, I'm not the final authority, I want you to know that. I said, you're not either. I said, this book is. I says, we have an issue, we're going to settle the book. If I teach something that's contrary to what you believe, but I can prove by the book, then will you change what you believe to match the book? Yes, we will. Likewise, if you can prove me wrong with this book, I'll change what I preach to match the book. It's always been the book. It hasn't been Baptist, it's been the book. And that's what turned the world around for a short time, is that sola scriptura. Out of this Philadelphia church age came Luther, Calvin, John Knox. And some of these guys had certain issues, but they were saved and they contributed. Simmons, founder of the Mennonites. John Wesley came out of this group. Zinzendorf founded an orphanage and took care of a group called the Moravians, who went out all over India, China, Japan, preaching the gospel. George Whitefield was part of this period of time. Jonathan Edwards, who took his famous sermon, His Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and not only did he read it to them, but he read it with his back to the congregation. And they said when it was done that men were grabbing onto the poles that held up the building, crying for mercy that they wouldn't fall into hell. Livingston belonged to this group. David Brainerd, who went to the American Indians. Hudson Taylor, he's part of this period of time. Peter Cartwright, the traveling preacher. Charles Finney had his great revivals during this time. D.L. Moody, who no doubt led millions to Christ in his campaigns. Sam Jones, the old Methodist preacher. We could go on and on and on. That was the, he said, I have put before you an open door. And that is one of the greatest periods of time. I read about that. Listen to me. You don't want to get apathetic on God. Number one, read your Bible. But number two, you go in there and you get a little biography of one of these guys and you read about them and read what God did in their life. I remember hearing the story of D.L. Moody. Good night. You ever hear the story of D.L. Moody? His mom, when he was a little boy, his mom took him to a ladies' meeting. There was a man coming to preach. He didn't know it was a ladies' meeting. This man was called to preach, and he walked in, and it was a ladies' meeting. The problem was, his message was, God needs a few good men. Not kidding. And so he says, it's what I got to preach, I'm going to preach it. So he preaches to a ladies' meeting, God needs a few good men. And in that message, he said this. He said, the world has yet to see what God could do with someone totally surrendered to him. And there was a little boy in there named D.L. Moody, brought with his mom, and he said, I will be that man. Does that not just kind of chill you and think, man, I mean, you'd be surprised what would happen just finding out what God used, simple, small things that God used. You say, why? Because you kept my word. Listen to me. I'm preaching now. Listen to me. It is not bad to get up here every week and say, read your Bible, study your Bible. You say, why? Because God does something with people that keep His Word. Read it, study it, obey it, read it, study it, obey it. I was talking to someone. I read books by guys that aren't King James. I think one of the greatest books that I've ever read, commentaries on the book of John, is Pink, A.W. Pink. You ever read that? Excellent material. I mean, great. But A.W. Pink is a 5-point Calvinist. And A.W. Pink certainly wasn't a Bible believer. What I have found is the more I've read my Bible, now, if you have, I'm not saying don't read one, but if they quote a particular other version, you should take your Bible and find out what the Bible says about that, because maybe that argument is a good argument, and maybe they base that on a bad verse that doesn't make the argument. But you know what I found? I've read my Bible. I've never read it enough, but I've read it enough to where when I read, I typically know the verse that they're quoting, and I know what the verse says, and I don't have to go over and find my Bible and read it. You know your Bible. You say, why? Because God will use those. He puts open doors. He said, you kept my word. It's just simply that. You kept my word. That was the greatest. You know what the last one we have? Is Laodicea. And Laodicea kicked in 1885, if you count the RV, but kicked in 1901, if you count the ASV. And from that time forward, this country has gone downhill and gone downhill and gone downhill. There are, I forget how many different English versions of the Bible, all based on the idea that we want one that's easier understood. How many would agree after this amount of time, if you haven't figured out one easier understood, you ought to quit what you're doing? I mean, their ineptness is proven by how long it's taken them to not get what they say their project is. Amen. And so the fact is we have it, and it's just created confusion all over the place is all it's created. We are in a mess. No doubt. Go over if you would. So he finishes off the church age. He describes this last period of time, 1885 to present. Look how he describes it. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Does that describe America today? Cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And don't miss this, and knowest not. You don't know. You're blind. You're ignorant to your own condition. That's what he says. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Then he counsels to him. Go over, if you would, to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is not the door to the church of Laodicea. That is an individual knock to a man's heart. He says, if any man will open the door, that's your heart. Laodicea, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, you make me sick. He said, but I'll knock on the doors. And if any man, look up here. Do you remember over in the book of Matthew that Jesus came and he came to the King of the Jews and he promised the kingdom and he offered the kingdom? Matter of fact, Matthew 5-7, he's giving the constitution of the kingdom. This is how things are going to run. But they rejected the king. Their commentary on everything that Jesus said was, he has a devil. That's how he does these works. And then finally, Jesus turns around and says, okay, come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And for some reason, Jesus moves that ministry, if you would. No longer is he making this national statement. He's calling for anyone that'll come to him to come to him. And he's doing the same thing in the church age. Listen, the Laodicean church isn't worth the gunpowder to shoot it. But within that, you could be just like in Sardis, or even in Thyatira. Yet there are some, even in Sardis, there's some. And the whole point this evening is I don't know that we're going to see a great revival. I pray we would. It could happen. I don't look for it. I long for it. I know God can do it. But I can't change this church. I can't change you. I certainly can't change this city or this country. But there's one thing I can do. I can say, God, I'd like to be the sum. Yet there are some. I'd like this to be the sum. And that's a lesson I learned out of it. But it ends. Look here. Every dispensation in the Bible ends in failure. Man has ruined it. He's messed it up. The idea that we're going to bring in a kingdom, forget that. You have to go to Washington and talk to idiots, politicians up in Washington to convince yourself that somehow we're going to make this thing better. They say the mark of insanity is trying the same thing over and over again and it not working. If that be the case, then the governments of this world are insane. Because they spent 6,000 years and still all they have is graveyards, amputees, and death, and funeral homes. That's all they've got. It always ends that way. We're in the Laodicean church age. We're at the tail end of it. Now the neat thing is we start in chapter 4. If in fact, and I believe it is, if God picked these seven churches because their personality, their makeup was such, I can give for the ages to come a marvelous picture of what's coming. And if he did that, then you know this thing on the horizon? He said, then I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, come up hither. And so next week, we get out of here and we go up there.
Amen.
How many would like literally next week to get out of here and go up there? All right, let's all stand up, please. Thank you for coming out. Hopefully you'll get home before it's too snowy.